firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, I am with
you. Welcome to Through the Bible. I'm Steve Schwetz, your host, and today we're going to jump right into our study as our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, has a lot of great insight to share from our study in Colossians 3. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for each person that has gathered with us to study your word. We're here, Lord, because we want to know you better. So open our eyes that we may see you in the passages that we're about to read, and then open our ears that we may clearly hear you speak, and open our hearts that we may receive the message that you have for each of us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, friends, we're in this section of Colossians that's the practical section. We have seen that Christ is the head of the church, and we are complete in him. We're made full in him, and all we need we'll find in Christ. You won't find it in the systems that men have down here. You won't find it in legalism or philosophy or some little man-made system. If we're risen with Christ, we're to seek the things that are above, where Christ is at the right hand of God. Now, we've seen that that will lead to personal holiness, and we have talked already about that. Then we have seen that it will reveal a holiness in our lives in relationship to those that are about us, and that is where we've come just now at verse 12. And then as we move on, we're going to see not only the personal holiness and holiness in our relationship to others, but we'll see from verses 18 to 21, holiness in the home. And then from verse 22 to 25, holiness on the job. You see, this gets right down to where we live. It's wonderful to seek the things which are above and think that we're living above the smog of this world. But friend, you and I have got feet that reach right down to walk in the home, walk on the job, walk in a social relationship, and we're to live out the fullness of Christ. And that is the Christian life, by the way. It's not following some little legal system or following some little system today. And I don't care how good the system might be. It's only as you and I live out the life of Christ. Now he says here, he talked about what we're to put off as a garment, as a habit. And now he's going to tell us what we're to put on. And actually we have in this section here what the well-dressed Christian is going to be wearing. Now will you notice what we're to put on? I begin at verse 12. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, and we are to be holy in our living, bowels of mercy. Now, I think the better translation of that is a heart of compassion. Now, you'll notice that these things that he's going to mention here are actually the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You and I cannot produce them in our lives. And the minute when you and I begin to think about the wonderful position that we have in Christ and the high calling that we have today, and we recognize as we look at ourselves that we're impotent, that we're powerless, that we're weak, we'll not be able to attain to it at all. And that was the position, you remember, the bride in the Song of Solomon. She knew the kiss of peace, that peace had been made with God. And how wonderful it is that he's kissed us, friends, and told us our sins are forgiven us in Christ. And then when we sin as a child of God, you remember when that boy that got away from the father's home and he came home, the father saw him and ran and fell on his neck, and what did he do? He kissed him. And it's the kiss of pardon, the kiss of forgiveness that God gives. And that wonderful position, the bride then says in the Song of Solomon, draw me, draw me. I'm not able to attain to this wonderful position that I have, and we can't do it ourselves. We find ourselves cast upon him. And here is where the Spirit of God comes in. And here's where we're told, walk in the Spirit. And we're to walk in the Spirit now. And these are the things that are to be in our lives. And we are to have here a heart of compassion. Oh, how heartless this world is today. How indifferent it is. And how mechanical it has become. I find I'm a number today. And I'm not only a number to a corporation, I don't have anything to do with several corporations. The computer does business with me, a machine. I can't tell that machine how I feel. I can't tell that machine when it made a mistake. I can't tell a machine when I made a mistake. I just do business with it. It sends me my bill, and I pay it, and that's it. I do business with a bank that's got a heart as big as a computer. In fact, that computer's the heart. And I do business today. Very frankly, I had to go to a doctor. He wasn't my doctor, but in an emergency. And I found out all I was just a boy that had a tummy ache. And I wasn't a person at all as far as he's concerned. He just talked about these big medical terms. And I'm not that. But a Christian, my friend, we should have a heart of compassion for those that are around us and our relationship to others. A heart of compassion. And then he says something else here, that there should be kindness. And let's just look at these words just for a moment. Actually, the word kindness is a word that Paul used. It really means profitable. That's a strange way, but it means to be helpful to others. And this word, there's another word for it also, but this word has in it the note of gentleness. Now, the other word has the note of being stern. You can be kind and still be stern. When I tell my little grandson, you don't do that, may I say to you, I mean it. And I'm trying to be stern with him, but there are times when I'm gentle also. And that's the word here. This is kindness. And humbleness, that is the word actually meekness. And as we've said before, as we've been over these words, it doesn't mean weakness. It means something far more than that. And then you'll notice that it's humbleness of mind. And then there's meekness. And that has to do with the meek spirit. And then long-suffering, and that's a very interesting word. That word here is macrothumion, and that means long-burning, means it burns a long time. We shouldn't have a short fuse with our friends and our Christian brethren. We shouldn't make snap judgments. Long-suffering. And then forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel, here that is a complaint is what it is, and a cause of blame, you really have justification against any. Even what are you to do if any man have a quarrel against any? Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Now that doesn't mean that we become a doormat, but it does mean that when we have a complaint, we're to go to the individual and try to work the matter out, and there are great many that you can't, of course. Our Lord denounced the Pharisees, and there was no thought there, any thought at all of forgiveness. He just denounced them. And there are people that you and I just can't get along with. We have to face that. But we are to forgive one another, even as Christ forgave us. And the thought here is that he's forgiven us so much that it won't hurt us to forgive somebody that stepped on our toes. And he says, and above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And that's a wonderful thing. Put on love. You see, you have here two fruits of the Spirit, love, and then verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And the word here is actually be umpire in your heart, or even better still, let it be at home in your heart. That is, have the run of the house. You know, there are a great many people today that are great on doctrine and want to be fundamental in the faith, and that's all important. I don't think anyone emphasizes that more than I do. But they are great at even praising Bible study. But they don't ever attend Bible study. They know so little about the Word of God. Now he says, let the Word of Christ, and that's a peculiar expression of Paul. He says here, let the Word of Christ, and the Lord Jesus said, you're clean through the Word which I've spoken unto you. And the best Saturday bath that you can take is to study the Word of God. And the Word of Christ dwell in you, be at home, have the run of the house, be familiar with it. The Bible is a strange book to a great many people. It actually almost frightens them to see one of them. May I say to you that we ought to be familiar with it. And let the peace of God have the run in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be thankful. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Be an umpire. Then let the Word of God, or the Word of Christ, and we should keep it like that, dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Let it be at home. Know it. Be familiar with the Word of Christ and study it and know what he's saying to you today. For here's where he's going to speak to you, friends, is in his Word. And then teaching and admonishing one another in what? In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And I love that, because it's singing in your heart, because it never gets out beyond that as far as I'm concerned. But we are to let this have a marvelous influence, you see, in our lives. And he says, whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And whatsoever you do, now, you want a norm for Christian conduct? Do you want a standard today to go by? Do you want a principle and not a lot of little rules? Here's the principle for Christian living. Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, now he doesn't tell you what to do, he just says, whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. My friend, are you able? Whatever you do, whatever your job is, whatever you do in the home, whatever you do in your relationship to others and your social life, can you say, I'm doing this in the name of the Lord Jesus? Now, if you can do that, then you go ahead and do it, whatever it is. If you can do it in his name, this is a marvelous standard. This is a yardstick to put out on your life. Now we've come here to the home, and if you'll notice that he's dealing here with the same things that he dealt with in the epistle to the Ephesians when he said, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and then he gave these same instructions. Now, he says here, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, knowledge. Now, friends, what does it mean now to be filled with the Holy Spirit? You'll have to be filled with the Word of Christ also. It'll have to dwell in you richly, and when it dwells in you richly, then it is inspired by the Spirit of God. Then you're filled with the Spirit of God. I do not believe that you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. I do not believe that you can serve Christ until you're filled with the knowledge of his Word. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now it will work itself out in your lives. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husband as it is fit in the Lord. Now, this is for the purpose of order in the home. This is for the purpose of a browbeating husband, and I do not believe that God intends a wife to submit herself, if she's saved, to an unsaved husband who attempts to order her around and even beat her. A woman wrote in to us and said that her husband beat her. He was unsaved. When he got drunk, he'd beat her. But she felt as a Christian, she ought to stay with him. You know what I said to her? I said, you leave him. That's what God wants you to do. God's never asked any woman to stay with a drunken husband. Of course not. She destroys her own personality. She destroys her own dignity. And she'll find herself being brought down to his level if she takes that. But this is submit yourselves to your own husband as is fit in the Lord. And it's as it's fit in the Lord. And husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. And this is the husband that loves his wife that she's to submit to. And it means that she is not to be the one to take the lead, but to urge him to take the lead. And I think we've had this thing all wrong for so long, and even today I've taken out, and in fact my entire ministry, the word obey. Don't think it belongs in the marriage ceremony at all. Now, it does belong here. Verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Now, friends, this is children, obey your parents. And this doesn't mean a 24-year-old boy walking around tied to his mama's apron string. Whether he's married or not married, he's reached the place that he's to get away from his parents. And my feeling is that today, when you see a child beginning to rebel, these 18-year-olds rebel against their parents, I'm not sure about what God's put that in their heart to get away. It's time they're being weaned and to get away. And yet, today I've been sent some literature put out by an organization now that's telling why even a young married couple that they're to go and obey their parents. What nonsense and how unscriptural that is. This is for children. This is for minors. Now, we're told, verse 21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Now we come to the relationship on the job. This is the relationship of capital and labor. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, and eye service is Paul's peculiar word here. He's used it before. What he means is don't keep your eye on the clock. Keep your eye on Christ. He's the one that you're serving, and that's the way you ought to do your job. Today, we've got a lot of Christians that are talking about they're dedicated and they want to serve the Lord, and they're as lazy as they possibly can be. We've had a little experience in radio. We had a boy here that talked about how dedicated he was. He stood around with his hands in his pocket and his mouth going all the time. He thought he was dedicated. My friend, if you are lazy on the job, may I say to you very frankly, you are not dedicated to Jesus Christ. He wants you to do a good job. But in singleness of heart, fearing God. And you remember he had some instructions for also the man that employs him too, that he has a responsibility as a Christian. Now he says, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto man. And friends, if you can't do something with enthusiasm unto Jesus Christ, and I don't care what it is, it's wrong for you. Some people write in and say, is it right for me to do this or go to this place? My friend, here is your standard. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily unto the Lord. And if you can't even go to church with enthusiasm, I would recommend you quit going. And if you can't listen to this program with enthusiasm, then you probably ought not to listen. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. Friends, he's going to call you to account. You may have punched the clock, But he was watching you all the time. For ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. There's no respect of persons. He's going to straighten out everything in your life and mine that we won't straighten out down here. That's exactly what this means. Friends, we're joined to a living Christ. How wonderful it is. I can't attain to it, but he says he's going to help me. And he wants me in every relationship to mirror him down here. What a glorious calling we have. Doesn't that give you enthusiasm today? Don't run to Bethlehem. Go to the living Christ today at God's right hand.
Well, Dr. McGee thought the subject of the living Christ was so important that he added a few more comments at a later time, and I'll share those with you in just a minute. Before we go, though, I want to invite you to join me this weekend for Dr. McGee's Sunday sermon from Isaiah chapter 1 titled, The Death Rattle of a Nation. To listen online or see if your station carries the Sunday sermon, visit ttb.org. And if we can recommend a Bible study resource to deepen your study of God's Word, call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. Now, here to close the program is Dr. McGee.
He is the living Christ, very much alive in heaven today, your mediator and my mediator, your Savior and my Savior, and I trust that he's your Lord too. This epistle that we're studying gives to the Lord Jesus Christ the preeminence, not only in the church, but also over all things. He is exalted to the highest pinnacle of perfection. There is no spot in him. All praise and glory belongs to him. It's over in the 29th Psalm, and it would be in most any of the Psalms for that matter, but in the 29th Psalm, that great nature Psalm, and it speaks at the very beginning of the thing that the entire Word of God speaks of. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. The entire Bible, you see, is a hymn book. It's all about Him, H-I-M. The first Adam failed. The last Adam has and does and will succeed. Take Jesus out of the Bible, and it's just an ordinary book, not worthy of any attention more than Aesop's fables, Plato's discourses, Butler's analogy. It would not be as popular as the yellow pages in the telephone book or Betty Crocker's cookbook. Recently, we have seen a resurgence of interest in the inspiration and inerrancy of Scripture. Seminars to defend the Bible are everywhere today. And let me say that we thank God for them. We thank God today that you can offer proof that it is the Word of God. But it appears to me this is the wrong emphasis right now. The devil is trying to destroy faith in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think one of the things he can use, he can get us out on a tangent trying to fight about the inspiration of Scripture, and we forget about the gospel. Let's declare the Word of God. Let's make known his gospel. Not need to prove the Bible. The Holy Spirit will take the things of Christ and make them real unto us. And that is the thing that we need to do in this day in which we are living, is to take the Word of God. And when we do that, we are presenting the living Christ. And the Holy Spirit will indeed take the things of Christ and show them unto us. I know that. I'm not speaking about a theory. May I say to you that we know today that if the Word of God is given out, that it will reach into the hearts and lives of men and women everywhere and will indeed bring forth an abundant harvest. We're seeing that right now. You know, one great preacher here in Los Angeles said years ago that you don't have to get a guard to guard a lion if you have him in a cage in your backyard. You don't have to guard him from the pussycats in the neighborhood. All you have to do is to open the cage door, and the lion will take care of himself. The Word of God needs to be opened, and when it's opened, the Spirit of God will take care of it.
Jesus made it home. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.